God does not love me because of who I am or what I am. He loves me because of who He is and what He is. Anything I do doesn't change Him at all. He already is who He is. And He is love. And He has poured Himself out for me. As my Christology teacher taught me 1,000 years ago when I was in college, Dick, there's nothing you can do that'll add anything to what God's already done for you. You can't behave in any way that will improve your chances. Your chances were cared for at Calvary. Amen. And He's on His way back. Amen. Now, I've thought about that a lot in so many different ways. And in this Maranatha experience and adventure that Brenda and I are on right now, it is really interesting. Because as we travel to different places around the world, we keep stumbling into people who are illustrations of what it means to be totally lost and totally saved. It's just really crazy. I think, I don't know. There's so many illustrations, but I want to give you one you probably have never heard me ever talk about in any way. It's a young man who went to school in Zambia. And he went to school in Lusaka, way up in the northern part of Zambia. And if you go to southern Africa, this is, and you cut off the bottom third. Go right to the top to Zambia. And in there you find this guy who went to elementary school. When he graduated from elementary school, he is now in the top 10% of the educated people in the country of Zambia. Then he went to high school and graduated. He is now in the top 1% of the educated people in the country of Zambia. And then he took a job. And he started working for one of the big copper companies. Zambia is a copper-producing world, and it's really amazing. He goes to the copper mine. They start him out as a day laborer. Became very obvious quickly that this guy was talented. Before long, he was a shift manager, and then before long, he was a cavern manager, where it's his job to make sure that all of these men pull the copper out. And so he is working like a banshee, making good, good, good money, working for a Chinese company in Zambia. He gets the copper out. By the time he's worked there 5 years, he's made more money than he ever dreamt was going to be possible. And so one day he says, I need a brief vacation. And so he leaves, goes home, buys an airline ticket to go to London, and buys it only one way. He had never planned to go back to the copper mine. And so he gets to London and he's walking around London. He doesn't know English. He doesn't know any. All he knows is his own language. Totally lost. And one day he's walking around London. He sees this giant white ship come in. He's never seen anything like that in his life. And so he goes over to the docks and he says, can I go up and look? And the guy said, yeah, come on up. And so they show him around the Carnival Cruise Line. And he is just blown away. He says, what do I have to do to work here? And so Stain, S-T-A-I-N, that's his job, Musangilia. Stain gets a job on the Carnival cruise ship. And I said, what kind of a job did you get? And he said, I was a food specialist. And I said, what does that mean? He said, I washed pots and pans. Okay, that's cool. Well, he goes working on all this. Within, he goes all the way across the ocean, comes back, and by the time he returns, he is in charge of one meal in one of the dining rooms. At the end of the next trip, he is in charge of anything that has anything to do with food on that ship. He's brilliant. He's a born leader. He's now speaking fluent English. He's just really talented, a gifted guy. He can speak English, German, and I don't know. There are about 8 languages that he's really good at. And so Stain is working on the Carnival Cruise Line. In the process, he doesn't know anything about God. He doesn't know anything about anything. He said one of the most profligate lives of anybody he had ever imagined. He's drunk a lot of the time. He whatever it is you can get into, Stain's in the middle of it. And it doesn't matter because it's just the way you live. It's fun. After several years on the cruise line, he takes a vacation. And he goes home to meet his family. And so he gets home and he's got a one-way ticket because he said, I need to do something different again. And so he's basically left Carnival. He goes back to Zambia. And within a week, he has the job of director of food service for the largest chain of five-star hotels in the country, in that part of Southern Africa. He's brilliant. He's just right. And I said, so tell me what it was like. And he said, well, I had a limousine. I never drove it. I had a limousine and I had a driver. Whenever I wanted to go someplace, all I had to do was call him on a cell phone. He'd drive me wherever I wanted to go. It was no big deal. When I wanted a bottle of Jack Daniels, all I had to do was call and ask. When I needed Havana cigars straight from Cuba, there they were. It didn't matter what I asked for, I could have them instantly. It didn't matter what I wanted, I could get it instantly. Sometime in that process, I got married and started to have some kids, but yet I was living a life that was a throwaway. Everybody in the country who was powerful knew me because they needed things from me. And so if I needed a helicopter to go down to Livingston, there was the helicopter, and I'd fly down to Livingston. It was no big deal. I was eating anything I wanted at any time with a snap of the finger. I was in control. I said, one day, I was driving a company car by myself from Livingston back up to Lusaka. And I was so drunk, I just couldn't, I was really worried about it. And so he said, I finally stopped at one of our hotels. And I went in to go to the room that's always there for me whenever I want it. He said, I got in, and I had to walk by one of our banquet rooms. And there was weird sounds coming out. And I said, I wonder what's going on in here. So I went in and sat down in the back, see what was happening. There were a whole crowd of people. And up front was this group of women singing. And they were singing the weirdest song I'd ever heard in my life. There'll be power, power, power in the blood, in the blood. Now, the power in the blood? What are these women talking about? And so he said, I'd stayed for the song. And then when the song was over, a woman got up and started talking about food. She was talking about how to eat healthy food. And she made me mad. I wasn't drunk anymore. I wasn't even hungover anymore. All I could do was listen to this woman who was saying, well, you ought to eat this way. She's a Christian. I knew it. And I've never met a Christian who had any brains at all. All Christians ever wanted to do was come and beg me for money. They would come and they'd say, would you please help us with our little group? And he said, I just told him, get out of here. If your God's that great, ask him. That's the way I always responded to Christians. All they were leeches. And now this woman is up there talking about my job, pretending she knows more about my job than I know about my job. And I wanted to get up there and smack her. Well, about that time, one of the guys from the hotel came and said, your room's ready. So I went to bed. Forget them. I drove home. And when I got home, walked in, house, living room, coffee table. You know, like I'd be like Americans and Brits and all the rest. I got this table in the middle of the room. I don't know why it's there. You trip over it more than anything else. He says, but there's a book on it. And I looked down at that book and I said, what's this, woman? And my wife said, it's a book I picked up at church last weekend. Church? You going to church a lot? Yeah, once in a while. Yeah. So is it any good? She said, I don't know. I haven't read it. So I sat down and started reading. The book was called Back to Eden. He said, I started the first chapter, and as I got into this, I said, hey, wife, this book's about my job. What do you mean? It's about how to make food right. I don't know. You know, how do these, where did you get this? What, the Christian church? Just, those Christians, they think they know about my job? So I was just livid with anger. I think I threw the book pretty far. A couple days later, my wife said, Stain, I'm going to go to that church again this weekend. You want to come along and tell them about their book? And he said, yeah, I think I'll do that. I'll go with you. When do we go? She said, Saturday morning. Saturday? What are these weird people? Are they Jews or Christians? She said, they're Christians. But they go to work, to worship on Saturday? Yeah. Well, they're weird. I ain't coming. I went. Just to see anybody who thought they knew more about my job than I did. I knew more about food than anybody in all of South Africa. Who do these people think they are? But I went. I sat in the back. I listened. I didn't say a word. Next Saturday I went. It was kind of interesting. People were nice. And he said that after about four Saturdays, I joined the what they call the pastor's class. And I said, how long did you stay in the pastor's class? And he said, 6.5 years. Whenever I was in town, I went. It was no big deal. And then one Sabbath morning, the pastor looked at me and said, Stain, how long are you going to stay in the baptismal class? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, why don't you get baptized? And I said, well, nobody's ever asked me. And he said, well, you want to do it today? And I said, yeah, let's do it today. So we surprised the socks off my wife. And the pastor baptized me Sabbath morning in church after the last of my 6.5 years in the baptismal class. I had everything. Limousines, alcohol, drugs, women, power, anything I wanted. If I wanted to fly some, if I needed to go down to Johannesburg and wanted to do it in a helicopter instead of a fixed wing, all I had to do was say, and I'm in the military all the way chopping down to Joburg to be able to get whatever I needed and bring it back. It was no big deal. Within 2 weeks, I had lost my job. I had lost all the vehicles. I had lost everything except my wife, my two children, and the clothes we had on, and my Bible, which had become my greatest treasure. I didn't have anything. So my kids were just furious at me, and yet every time we would sit down and talk, I would say, this is because Jesus loves us. You know, if Jesus loves us, why doesn't he give us food? And I said, well, let me try. And so I'd go back into town to the places that had supplied for me forever, that I had given hundreds of thousands of U.S. dollars to be able to do the big banquets and all the rest. And I couldn't get past the secretary. I'm sorry, Mr. Pasungilia, he can't see you anymore. You may leave now. Sometimes they would escort me off, armed guards. All I'd done is become a Christian. That was all. But then I remembered how I had felt about Christians, and realized that they looked at me the way I had looked at Christians before. Christians are just empty people who beg. They don't have anything to give. So I finally begged an old van from a friend. It didn't have a transmission that was much good, but I started a taxi service. And I would go from Lusaka to Livingston, back and forth, and once in a while to other cities, and I'd just go kind of back around. But I couldn't get very many fares. I didn't make enough money to live off of. I barely made enough money to buy the petrol. And one day, as I was driving down without a fare to Livingston, a few miles outside of town, the transmission gave out. I walked on into town. What do? I don't have any money. My family is at home in a stick hut with a palm branch roof. No access to water. Mom's got to hike to get the water, bring it back on her head. Kids can't go to school. We don't have any money to put them in school. We don't have anything. And the church, nobody in the church had anything either, so maybe that's why they all baked. I walked into town, and all the while I was thinking, who do I know? And I remembered one young man that I had trained who I think had a job at one of the big hotels. And there's four big hotels in Livingston. Said, so I went to that hotel. And I walked to his office after walking in. Didn't look very good. And I said, my name is Stain Musangilia, and I'd like to see Herbert. And the secretary said, I'm sorry, his schedule is really busy. He wouldn't be available today. But he was in the other room and he heard my voice. And he came out. First he shouted, Stain, is that you? I trained him. I trained him on the tray lines. I trained him on how to put the glasses next to the plates. I trained him on how the silverware needs to go and why. I trained him how to make the food the best you could possibly ever taste. Stain, is that you? And he came running out, threw his arms around me, said to his secretary, I'm not doing anything else. Cancel everything else till noon. And he took me into his office. And he said, what can I do for you? You look hungry. Can I get you some food? And without even my answering, he ordered plates of food for me. And then he said, what else can I do for you, Stain? You gave me a life. And I said, my van's about 10 miles outside of town, and I don't have, its transmission's busted. No problem. In the minute he's got a transmission expert on his way to go take care of my van. And I said, but I don't have any money. I don't care. I'll pay for that. No problem at all, Stain. You made me what I am. I stayed with him most of that day. Several more days. Transmission's done, finished. I've got a van full of petrol. And I'm heading back home. I still don't have any fares. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. But I have one friend in Livingston. Halfway up the road, it's now night. I stopped at a petrol station to go to the restroom, put a little more fuel in. As I was getting back into my van, a man came out of the woods and walked over to me. He looked at me and he said, are you Stain? Yes, sir. This is for you. He handed me a business card. And he said, call the number on it. And then he walked back into the jungle. He said, I looked at that number and knew exactly who it was. And I knew I could never call him again. This was one of the guys I had worked with for years. This is a guy who believed everything I used to believe about Christians. Not one good word. This was a man who I used to party with, live around. I knew that if I called that number, I was saying, I'm going back to the devil. And I couldn't do it. And I had no idea why some dude out of the jungle would give this to me, except the devil was trying to destroy me. So I got back in my van and I drove home. When I got home, there was no food. My kids were crying. My wife was wondering why she ever became an Adventist. Nobody had any food in the church. So, you know, it was just nobody. What do you do? Go beg food now? I will not be a Christian beggar. And I didn't do anything for 24 hours. My kids were still crying. Mom went and got water, and that's about all you can do, and you can't eat water. Just 3 days later, I made the phone call. Stain, get in here. Today, now. I don't have a way. I'll send a car. A little bit later, there was a car picked me up away from my house. I didn't want them to know where we lived. Too embarrassing. And he took me to the office. When I walked in, the guy behind the desk didn't even stand up. He just looked at me and said, where have you been? I've been looking for you for 3 months. I tried to explain what I'd been doing, but he didn't understand. All he wanted to do was tell me that you should have, you know, I've been looking for you. Where have you been? I tried to explain. Then he just said, I need you to contact these people. And he gave me a business card that said Sun Hotels, Zambia. And it was the number of the president. Well, you know, I've worked with them before. Why do you want me to call? They've got a job for you. Well, I don't want a job there. If I go get a job there, they'll throw me out. They won't want me. Why? You know I have become a Christian. Yeah, I know. That's why they want you. What do you mean? They think Christians are honest, and so you'll be a good, honest worker. I'm not sure. But you know, they want me to be, they'll probably want me to be in charge or do something with their food. I don't drink alcohol. I don't smoke cigars or cigarettes. I don't do a lot of things I used to do. That's why they want you. You won't be drunk all the time. They need somebody who'll be there who can really be responsible. But I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I go to church on Saturday. Yeah, I know. That's weird. You'll have to work that out with them. Call them. So I made the phone call. They said, come to Livingston. We want to talk. I have one of Stain's business cards. It's one of my treasures. For the last, well, before I go any farther, the first time I met Stain, I'm in Livingston for an evangelistic campaign that Share Him is doing. Brenda and I have come, 8 months before, we helped with ASI and Share Him to distribute the materials on how to give Bible studies using the DVDs and all this stuff. And, it was kind of weird because when you give people a DVD player and DVDs in a part of the world where 90% of people don't have electricity, it just seems a little stupid. But we did it, and everybody said, thank you. And all the pastors came and said, we want one too. And we said, no, we're not going to give these to pastors. If we give the DVDs and all the other stuff to the pastors, everybody will think they don't have any work now because the ministers are going to do it. So you can't have one. That ticked off the pastors, but it sure made the people happy. And so the people take their DVD player and their DVD series on getting to know God. It's basically a Discovery Bible course just done on DVD. It's really okay. And then go home. And theoretically, 8 months later, we're going to be able to come, do a reaping series, and have 27 baptisms or something. So the group that comes from the comes from Southwestern Union. And they have 26 evangelists. Everybody from teenagers to old women. And they scatter them out all over the whole place. And they start doing evangelistic series. It was so cool. Because you could drive down any street in Livingston. And there's several. And you could drive down it, and there would be an evangelistic campaign over here, and there'd be 100 people, and there'd be another one over there, and there'd be 50 people, and then you go to the main square, and there'd be 500 people, because they did an evangelistic campaign right in the middle of the market, and everybody stays in the market overnight, so nobody steals their stuff. And so all the people who are stuck in the market are listening to an evangelistic campaign. And it's being done by Max Trevino, who is the president of the Southwestern Union. He's pretty good. It was really cool. At the end of this campaign, it's Sabbath morning. We spent most of the morning trying to fill the stupid swimming pool in the high school, which has so many cracks in it that the water goes away almost as fast as you fill it. And so it's been being filled with about 20 different garden hoses. And it's slowly filling up, and there's enough water now that we think we can dunk people. You know how many baptisms? 989. And so there's crowds going into the swimming pool. And they're just pouring into the pool. And so I'm watching to say, Dick, would you please come baptize? And I said, no, I want to watch today. And so I'm working outside and I'm doing all kinds of photography and meeting people. And I decided, I want to see if these DVD Bible study things work. And so I just watched. I figured, I'm going to go talk to somebody who's taking pictures of a whole bunch of the candidates being baptized. I figured maybe they did DVDs. And so I'm watching. Here's this one big black man, and he's just, everybody's taking their picture on his cell phone. And he's just doing it all. And I thought, this guy must be really busy. So when he settled down for a minute, I went over and I stood next to him and I said, why are you taking everybody's picture? He looked at me and he said, who are you? So I'm Dick Dirksen from Maranatha. And he said, oh, cool. I'm taking everybody's picture because these are people that I've studied with. How many? I think 48 who are getting baptized today. And I said, so what's your name? Stain Musangilia. And I said, well, tell me about yourself. And so he said, yeah, they're all down through now. So yeah, come on. We talked for most of an hour. And I said, how did you use the Bible studies? He said, well, we live over here, and we actually have electricity. And so I thought about inviting people to my house, but then, I don't know. And so I found a place where somebody had electricity but didn't, and a television, but not a DVD player. And I would go and I'd knock on the door, and I'd say, I have a DVD player and some incredible DVDs about Jesus. Could we come and show you those and maybe bring some of your neighbors in? No. And I said, so what did you do then? So I went home, and the next week I went back. How long did it usually take? Usually took 6 weeks. And by the sixth visit, the wife said, But you got to the third visit was usually, you got to talk to my husband about this. And then husband said, get out of here. And by the sixth visit, the husband said, all right, we'll do it. So we would start showing them. On the second DVD, they invited their neighbors. Now, I didn't have to invite. They were now inviting their neighbors. The third DVD, or the third program, they would call and say, could you come a little bit early? We've got some neighbors who didn't see number two and would like to see that today too. 48 or 47, I don't remember, people being baptized because Stain found a way to use a tool to talk about Jesus. That was the first time I met Stain. That was 4 years ago. I've been in and out of his life, and he's been in and out of mine a lot since then. So he walks into Sun Hotel Zambia. He says, I have this card. I'm supposed to meet this person. Come on in. Walks into the guy's office. The guy jumps up, throws his arms around him, and says, I have been looking for you all over. It's a man that knew Stain, but Stain did not know. And immediately, Stain was given the job of Director of Corporate Relations for Sun Hotel Zambia. It's a chain of 5-star hotels. Their best hotel is right on the edge of Victoria Falls. I mean, when you stand out at the bar and look down at the water of the Zambezi going by, if you drop a stick in, it's over the falls. I mean, it's just that, it's just really cool. It's a marvelous place. And so you've got the Royal and you've got this. I mean, it's just pretty cool. And he's in charge of any food, any banquet, and any time a group comes and wants to do something with the hotel. He's the big guy. He didn't worry about rooms. He worries about anything with food, banquets, activities. How'd you get that job? He said, God gave it to me. When I talked to the man who was the president of Sun Hotels, I said, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I know Stain. That means you don't drink, you don't smoke, you're not going to be a problem on my health policy. Your kids are very active in church, I saw that. And besides that, you don't work on Saturday. True. It's no problem. All you got to do is hire the right people who will work on Saturday. I just need you here on Sunday then. But you're not responsible to worry about it. I don't ever want to see you around here from hour before sundown Friday to at least an hour after sundown on Saturday. I want you to be able to go worship because I want you the kind of man you have become. You're different than the old Stain. And I want you the way you have become. Like Jesus. So Stain went to work. He's done that job now for almost 18 years. He's loved. He said, I went home. Or he said, I called home. I couldn't, they got me working right away. I can't just dash home. So I called home and I told my wife to get down here as quick as she could. And she said, is there food? I said, yes, but more than that, I have already found a little Seventh-day Adventist church under a tree. Oh, and so she told the kids, and the kids said, we want to go to church under a tree. So they packed the little stuff they had, just little bundles. And Mom said, you stay here. I'll go down and get a ride. She went down to the corner, and she put her thumbs out to be able to get a ride to go to Livingston. Now, the only thing coming by are copper trucks, giant semis. They're not 18-wheelers. They're 28-wheelers. They're huge, and they are carrying these huge flat sheets of copper, heavy. And about the third one stopped. The guy rolled down his window and said, so, you want to come along? And she said, yeah, I've got 3 kids. They're back at the house. I need to get to Livingston. I don't have any money. None? How much do you really have? Nobody has no money. And she said, I got 200 kwacha. About 20 U.S. cents. And he said, that's enough. Let's go get your kids. Climb in. She climbed in the cab. He took that semi, drove out to where her little hut was. The kids piled in, and he took her all the way to Livingston. She gave Bible studies all the way down. And when they got there, they moved into the place Stain had found, and they started going to church under a tree. That little church became 20 members, became 50 members, and at 50 members, Stain said, "I'm sorry, but we've got to go make another one." And he took six of the best members, and they moved and started a new church. And six of the best that the next one. We now have built six churches, Maranatha churches, for Stain in Zambia. Amen. You believe that? And the last time I stood with him, we were at Livingston, and we were at a place called Falls View. We built a monster church for him there. It'll hold 400 people. And it's full, by the way. And Stain stands in that church, looks out, and I said, "So how do you feel?" And he said, "I feel happy and challenged and frustrated." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Come here." And he took me out where there was a where there's a tree just outside the little Falls View, the big Falls View church, that looks out over the mist of Victoria Falls. And he leaned on the tree. And he said, "Dick, I'm happy. We've done six churches. And I've already started with another one that's going to be right over there. I'm leaving this one this Sabbath. And next Sabbath, I'm starting over there. But I'm not going to be happy until there is a Seventh-day Adventist church under every tree in Zambia." Wow. Now, what do you do with a guy like that? Is there somebody like that in your church? This is the sixth, this will be the seventh church. And Terry, my friend Terry Schwartz, is there with him tomorrow morning in Zambia, visiting Stain's new church, because we're going to be building a new church for him in January. I asked Stain one time, I said, "So what Bible story do you like the best?" And he said, "The prodigal son." Where is that found? Luke 15. Turn your Bibles there. It's really interesting. When you start Luke 15, it has three lost stories in it, remember? It's got the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. The last one, it's always called the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. I've always seen it as the story of the prodigal father. It's very different. But I got to start in verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him." Do you know who's coming to Stain's churches? His old friends. They say, "Our lives are just awful. What do you got that makes you so different and happy?" He's harvesting from the old families who he exploited for years, because they see something so wonderful in him, they want to be part of it. So the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man's welcome sinners and then eats with them. How bad is that?" And then Jesus started telling parables, three of them, about a lost sheep. Which, what is the story of the lost sheep? God will go to any end to bring you home. Anything. And then the lost coin. What is the story of that? God will bring in the neighborhood and have a party when he finally finds you. And the lost son. What's the story in that one? Well, let's read it. Now, and I want to read it from New International. I love it in this one. So you ready? Verse 11. And then Jesus continued. Now, I honestly believe that he probably gave about a dozen different lost stories, and only three of them do we still have. "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father," Dad, Ellen White says something really weird about this story. She says everybody knew the story. It was on the front page of the papers and had been for months, because it was a story that was very common. Everybody knows that this really happened. And so Jesus starts telling the story. And Ellen White says it was really interesting because he told the whole story but gave it a brand new ending. Really cool. Jesus was gifted. "There was a man who had two sons." Everybody kind of leans forward. And the younger one said to him, Dad, give me my share of the estate. That was illegal. Father could not give his estate away. He could give it away in his will, but he couldn't do it while he was alive. That was illegal. That was not acceptable at all. And so already Jesus is telling the story of a father who was breaking the rules. Don't ever forget that. This is not the story of a normal Jewish dad. This is the story of somebody who didn't fit expectations. Son comes. Dad, I want half my inheritance. You ever thought of doing that to your dad? What would your dad say? No? Well, my dad wouldn't say no. My dad would say, what are you, stupid? Did you fall off the rock? What's going on? What happened to you last night? What have you been eating? I would never go to my dad and say, Father, but this kid did. I want you to give me half. And the verse says, so he divided the property between them. And dad was really upset and tried to argue with him. No, it's just, he divided the property between them. When we ask God for something, he really listens. And sometimes he gives us the desires of our heart, even though it will destroy us and bring incredible pain to him. And again, everybody knows this story. And this is the story of a wealthy man. And you can see the people kind of poke at each other and say, yeah, he's talking about old Abe over there. Too bad about his son. And so the boy gathers. Now, how long did it take dad to do that?
Probably months.
Why?
He
probably had to sell land and cattle and who knows what. Yeah. It wasn't like he could just say, okay, let's call the bank, give him half. No, he's got land to sell. He's got crops coming. It probably took 3 to 6 months. There's no indication that there was a big argument between father and son through this process. But finally, he gets it all. It's 50%, hands it to him. And the kid says, and walks away. Gets in his brand new Corvette and drives out of town. Making a big black mark on the highway. I mean, it was just that kind of, I hate you, I'm gone. Oh, but he filled the car with friends. It's interesting how those who choose sin usually have Velcro. And others come to join them. I've seen that in teenage minds so many times. The kids just around the kids who have chosen evil. And so he leaves. Now, father is an elder in this Jewish community. He's a wealthy merchant. He's a wealthy businessman. He's a wealthy rancher. And so around the main gate of the city, the elders sit every morning. They all sit around together. They talk about what's going on in life. They laugh about stuff and they judge people. They're really the court of appeal. And so people will come and say, you know, and if you don't believe this, go read the story of Boaz, okay? Before Boaz can marry Ruth, he's got to go down to the gate, sit around with the elders and say, you know, I think I might like that. No, you know, whatever. And so this stuff is going on at the gate and father is there every morning. Do you think he knows anything about where his son is? Yeah? How? The information's coming back and forth? Remember, this is not an isolated little village. This is a place on the trade route. The Midianite traders who go way north into what we call Lebanon and all the way down to what we call Egypt are coming through all the time. And this father who's got this great big ranch and is a merchant, he knows all these guys. He's bought stuff for them for years. When his wife wants a new silk dress from Too Young, he waits until the Midianite trader who goes over to China comes by and he buys the silk and makes the dress. I mean, it's that kind of life. This is a place that's the center of the world. That's why God wanted people in Canaan. Have you heard about my boy? And he talks to every trader who comes by. They all know. They all listen. They all say, yeah, we saw him. He was over there. And, oh, man, you know, he's actually over in Isfahan. And, you know, when you, here's the cover of the National Enquirer that they're selling over there in the 7-Eleven. And your boy's on the cover. Everybody knows him. Man, you must have given him a lot of money. Yeah, I saw your son. He's broke. But he's got some good buddies. They'll take care of him. Yeah, I met your boy. Seems like everybody ran away. And you can watch this father wilt. It's one thing to have him leave. It's another to have him in pain. Yeah, I saw your boy. He's working for a guy who raises pigs. Last I saw him, his rear end was up in the air and he was eating with the pigs. It's just gross. You see my son? Yeah. Sir, he's on the road coming home.
What? Really?
Yeah, but he's not, I don't know. I tried to get him to get up on the camel and come along. I tried to even get him to put it just in one of the wagons. I tried to give him a job, and he's not, his head's not right. I'm sorry, sir. Have you seen my boy? Yeah. He's about 2 days away. He's coming home. You talk to him. It's kind of hard to talk to him, sir. He's busy muttering to himself all the time.
What's he saying?
Keeps talking about slaves. Wants to be a slave. Wants to be a slave. Not a son. Father sits at the group of elders. Everybody knows the boy's coming home. It's not a surprise. Everybody knows what he's been doing. Not a surprise. Everybody knows the penalty for what he's been doing. All you got to read is Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This guy is stonable. About 20 paces away from the gates of the city is a pile of stones. Every city has them. The elders have set them there, and they all know which stones best fit their hands. And their assignment is to follow the law of Moses. This boy comes back. Their job's to stone him for what he's done. It's no question. Everybody knows that he's guilty. The stories have come. The papers are there. The record is clear. This man has a son who is an evil, mean, and wicked, awful, bad, and nasty sinner. There's nothing good about him. And Father sits with the elders and waits for his son. And then he sees him coming up over the hill. First, just his head. And the minute he sees the tassel, you know, the kid doesn't even have a turban anymore. He's just blistered and nasty and half naked and just awful. Can almost smell him from the hill. What does Father do? Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. How did he run? How was he dressed? Hello? In what? Yeah, that's right. This is an old man who's an adult, older man, who's got, you know, he's dressed like a good adult, older man in Jewish. He's got a long dress. Come on, it's a robe. How do you run in a robe? You pick it up. That you're a woman. Have you ever run in your robe? Really? How does it work? Would I see your knees? Do you know it's illegal in Israel for a man to show his legs? And this father, to run to his son, is going to break another law. Now, a question to you. How fast did he run? Did he run like a jogger?
No.
Have you ever seen a happy jogger? Did he run like a marathon runner?
No.
Well, you just did a marathon. Does he run like a marathon runner? But, you know, how fast did you go? Not very fast, yeah. You know, he's got his skirt held up, and he's running in the skirt, so his skirt's up above his knees, and he's running. The word means sprint. If you're going to be an NFL runner, If you're going to play on any NFL team in your National Football League, one of the first tests they make you do is run a 40-yard dash. But they call it sprint. How fast can you get 40 yards? That's what Papa did. He broke the rule about legs. And then he broke a bigger rule. He ran past the rocks without picking them up. Because his one great goal in this story is to get to the boy before the rocks started to fly. His love said, I must get to my son before he receives the punishment he deserves. And he sprints to the boy. And he throws his arms around the boy. And the boy begins his well-practiced speech that his exhaustion, his lack of water, his lack of food makes it really hard. And before he can say another word, father says, robe! And the servants who've been waiting for at least 2.5 years come running with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Amen. And they wrap the boy in it. Ring! And the servants who have been waiting, holding Papa's ring, come, put it on the boy's finger. Never a slave, never to be a servant, always to be a son, a member of the family. Heifer! Poor cow. They found the fattest one in the field and they called a party. Now, why does Jesus tell this story? In the real story, the boy died. And Jesus completely turns it upside down. He says, no, when God loses a son, he will die first. To save his boy. He will pray. He will wait. He will sprint. He will show. He will dash. He will robe. He will do anything necessary to have his boy home. And then he will throw a party and invite everybody to come and celebrate with him. That's the kind of person God is. Amen. So easy to say. If the father had really been a good Adventist, he would have said, son, guys, just hold on a minute. Let's check this. Everybody's standing there with rocks, and son gets close, and father says, son, I just got to know. Have you quit committing adultery? Yeah, I don't have the energy. Have you quit eating pork? Never ate the pork, just the corn. Are you still going to church on Saturday? I've been at church for years. Okay, stone him. He didn't ask any questions, did he? The boy had come home. So he got the robe. Don't ever forget that. All you got to do is turn. Now, how did the boy choose to come home? Was it on his own? Oh, no. The Holy Spirit never stopped working on him. You got to go home. This is not the way you need to be living. This is not wise. You're going to lose all the money. Those are not going to be the kinds of diseases you want. And come on, it's time to go home. Your dad will take you back. No, not as a servant, as a boy. No. Maybe as a servant, but let's go. Holy Spirit is constantly pulling all of us, pushing us into the arms of the sprinting Father. Amen. Think about that. No matter how far away you get, no matter how stupid you get, no matter how much you're like the old stain, the Holy Spirit is shoving him into, they're taking the drunken stain and shoving him into an evangelistic campaign in one of his hotels. And some woman stands up and says, I know about food. You do not. Somebody gave him back to Eden. Can you imagine? What a way to start. The Holy Spirit is constantly pulling, pushing, moving, whatever is necessary to bring us home. And standing ready is the Father with the robe of Christ's righteousness. All we need to do is respond to the pull of the Spirit. Amen. And when we respond to the pull of that Spirit, we get wrapped. What was the verse I read to start tonight? You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Verse 1 says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Son, it's time to go home. Take your life, your everyday, ordinary, slopping the pigs life. Take your life, the one with the memories of all those diseases, with all of the funny little warts and cuts and tattoos and whatever. Take your life and place it before God as an offering. Amen. Embracing what He does for you is all you can do for Him. Is that beautiful? And then what happened? They had a party, right? That's verse 2. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. God never asks us to be changed from the outside in. That's called works. That is the mark of the beast. Works. Where I say, there's something I can do so God will love me. That's the worst possible thing, because that is absolute total heresy. Because Jesus says it very clearly. Believe on me and you will be saved. Isn't that clear enough? And so that's the seal of God, isn't it? I believe. God's grace is the gift of salvation. Anything that says I've got to do it on my own is the devil's counterfeit. That's right. And at this point, you've got this wonderful thing of a boy rushing home and father breaking rule after rule after funny little rule and saying, these are not important. All's important is that's my boy. And I got to get there before you start throwing rocks, even though he deserves them. Hit me if you will. And they killed Jesus as he was sprinting to your side. And his father took his place, threw the robe around you, put the rings on your fingers to say, this is my child, and then called the party. Now there's another piece in here that you need to remember. When they started the party, who was missing? The other brother. Why did father relate to that? The older brother, verse 28, became angry and refused to go in. So his father sprinted out and pleaded with him. God never forgets anybody. There is nothing you can do that will keep God from loving you. Even refusing to come into your brother's party. That's what I know about God. Jesus is finished when he finishes with this story. And can you look at all the people? Remember how it started? And so the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering all around to hear him. All you have to do is take one look at yourself and realize, man, am I broken. None of us can look in the mirror and say, I got it. I think I finally got it. No, we're all good. Well, there's warts and wimps and who knows what. And the Holy Spirit says, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. There is no way you can escape his sprint except to stay in the far country and refuse to listen to the call of the Spirit. But remember, the Spirit never stops pushing, pulling, calling.
Amen.
Never. And Father never stops looking for you. Come on. For anybody who wants to come home that hasn't come recently. For anybody that likes to say, I want to be there. I want to see the sprint of my dad. Stand with me, please. Lord God, we are so broken, even when we think we've got it together. My land, there's so many things that I'd like to just fix in my own life. Just hold me. And I want to hold you. I want to embrace you for all the things you've done and are doing. Father, take each of us and transform us tonight. From the inside out.